Good afternoon to all of our listeners from around the world. This is Iran Radio from Tehran. Very nice to have you with us. I'm your presenter for the next hour. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. By the way, you're listening to Iran Radio. In Islam, the ink of the scholar is more holy than the blood of the martyr. There are an estimated 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, which is about 1.5 of the world's population. Due to the birth and conversion rates, Islam is considered to be the fastest growing religion in the world today. And on the continuation of Iran Radio, we start off this hour's programs with Spring of Truth. The program presents a selection of statements and speeches by the founding father of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khomeini. May Allah bless his soul. That will be followed by Around the World with reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from around the world as reporters tell us what is happening in their locality. And our final program this hour is The Teacher. The program presents key teachings and concepts in Islamic and Shia theology. Stay with us.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of Truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome back to the Spring of Truth. This is Muhammad Liaquat Abbas, your host, and today we are going to speak a quote from Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini says, all those who confine Islam to eating, drinking, praying and fasting, and do not bother to involve themselves in the affairs of this nation and society, as per to a prophetic saying, are not Muslims. So, over here, you must have heard about a hadith from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, where the Prophet says, a person who wakes up in the morning and does not think about the affairs of the people, of the Muslims, is not a Muslim. You must have heard this hadith number of times. Over here, the Imam is elaborating the hadith. The Imam is saying all those who confine Islam to eating, drinking, praying and fasting. So Islam is not just about eating and drinking and fasting and praying. Islam is a bigger religion. It has a lot of aspects and dimensions in it. It explains different angles of a human being. It explains different rules and regulations, not just to eating and drinking and fasting and praying, or even zakat or hajj, but also to involve oneself in the affairs of the nation and society. What do we mean by this? Over here, the Imam is pointing to a very beautiful, but rather a bigger wazifa or a duty of a Muslim to do in his day-to-day life. And that is to involve oneself in the affairs of nation and society.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Tahan Nabi wa alihi.
How can I involve myself in the affairs of nation and society? Because the danger is a greater one, meaning if I don't involve myself, then I'm not counted as a Muslim. I enter the Day of Judgment as a non-Muslim, a non-Shia. So I don't want that to happen. So for this, I have to take every single precaution. I have to take every single measurement in my life where I am counted as a Muslim. where I am on the religion of Islam, the path of Al-Mustaqim, which is also called Sirat Al-Mustaqim. In order for this to happen, I have to now involve myself in the affairs of society and nation. How can I do so? I am ready to help the needy people. If I am ready to do something for the society, for the betterment of the society, be it example, upliftment of the Shia community, example, upliftment of the Muslim community, standing up for the rights of Muslims, example, by going to some police station, by going to a Senate, example, whatever I can do. Or example, if I can just speak out on social media about the rights of the Muslims, this is an affair in the society. I am involving myself in the affairs of society and nation. So brothers and sisters, this is a very important ruling even in the religion of Islam, where the Prophet says, a person who doesn't think about his Muslim fellow being is not a Muslim. So if I'm not thinking about the Muslims around me, what can I do? Now you have to think about yourself. When you think about yourself, trust me, there's one thing which is very important, and that is, don't think that you can do very little.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
First came the media campaign, then the pressure from conservative politicians, threats against members and damage to their property. Now the Austrian state prepares terror charges against one of the most established anti-racist and anti-colonial organizations in the country, Daral Chanoub. Among the accused is their current chairperson.
The situation was similar like the house raids against our association Daral Chanoub in February. The house raids were supported by heavy force through the special unit Vega, and they came into my apartment and they confiscated laptops, telephones, documents from from the association and also private books, for example, a book from the 1980s in German language from Rastan Kanafani.
Following the raids, the activist lost his job and is now facing several charges for his political support of Palestine and anti-colonial struggle in the global south.
The state prosecutor accused us of membership of a criminal organization, membership of terrorist organizations, and also the kind of we are people who force others to violent acts and terrorist acts.
The association had to close their premises due to the growing legal expenses. The activists face imprisonment of up to 10 years if charged. The Austrian government launched its crackdown on pro-Palestine protests and activists after October 7 in 2023. It imposed a ban on the first rally that was held after this date, but activists went ahead and held the rally, which resulted in the arrest of hundreds of them. Now, 2 years later, the court has announced its ruling on the legality of the ban.
The Constitutional Court has now ruled after 2 years that the ban on the demonstration was lawful. We will now appeal this decision to the European Court of Justice.
Legal experts say this harsh repression of the Palestine Solidarity Movement in the past 2 years increasingly undermines democratic rights throughout Europe.
Gerade auch das Strafrecht immer mehr zu
criminal law is increasingly becoming a system of thought crime. This means that people are being reported and convicted because they hold a particular political opinion that is deemed illegitimate by the authorities. And I consider this a very dangerous development.
The European Palestine Solidarity Movement has faced unprecedented repression and discrimination in the past 2 years. Germany and Hungary are among the most repressive states, but Austria is taking even one step further, equating opposition to the Gaza genocide with terrorism. Dieter Reinisch from Vienna.
Pro-justice demonstrators supporting Palestine Action's co-founder Huda Amouri taking the British government to court in the first ever judicial review of a proscribed group.
This is the culmination of a really concerted effort and a campaign over about 5 years to completely crush protest laws in this country, which means completely crush the fundamentals of democracy in this country.
Over 3 days, the High Court is examining whether the British Interior Ministry, known as the Home Office, followed lawful procedure when banning the group in July this year. Last month, the government tried but failed to block the case altogether.
I'm appalled at the fact that genocide, the crime of crimes, is being swept under the rug in favor of the British state's geopolitical and economic interests. And we're familiar with this. I mean, obviously, I'm coming from Germany, where we are the German, the, not we, the German government is the second largest weapons deliverer to Israel. And the British state also has, the British Empire has interests that they are looking to protect. They are threatened by Palestine Action and by nonviolent direct action.
The hearing follows nationwide civil disobedience. The outcome of this court battle will have consequences for thousands of campaigners like these arrested for holding up these signs. Before the ban, which was issued under terrorism legislation, Palestine Action had targeted the UK-based sites of Elbit Systems, Israel's largest weapons manufacturer. They also sprayed red paint into the engines of two military planes they accused of refueling aircraft involved in Israel's genocidal war on Gaza.
The prescription has come on, you know, because of a lot of pressure from outside interests, the military-industrial complex, you know, political lobbyists, military lobbyists, you know, both internally to the UK and externally.
The activists who carried out those actions are held in remand. Six are now on an open-ended hunger strike.
It can't be denied that this is all part of the same fight, and it's all inextricably linked together. If the deprescription appeal is successful, then it will prove to everybody that this is not a terrorist organization. And there's no justification to keep people held in prison without trial on terrorist charges.
In a dramatic last-minute twist, the judge adjudicating the case was replaced with a three-judge panel, including one that voted in favor of the UK sales of the F-35 parts to Israel, fueling accusations of a stitch-up among campaigners.
Beyond the legal arguments, the campaigners here say this case exposes something deeper, and that is the length to which the British government is prepared to go to protect the Israeli regime and its interests, even if that means stretching the law to silence those who challenge them. Saipur is up, London.
As Israel's deadly onslaught in Gaza continues, any notion of a ceasefire exists in name only, according to Francesca Albanese. The UN Special Rapporteur on the Occupied Palestinian Territories told a European Parliament hearing on Tuesday via video link that relatively few countries have stood up for Palestinians.
The rest have been bending backward and forward to comply with the diktat of the United States, including European countries and European Union.
Albanese is scathing about the US-driven plan for Gaza's future, especially the reconstruction proposals.
The reconstruction plan not only is wrong as it's planned, because it's planned without the Palestinians and while the bombing and the shooting and the starving are still ongoing, but also because Gaza is a crime scene.
Several lawmakers expressed anger that Palestinians are not being placed at the center of discussions about Gaza's future.
It's so striking, the current EU reaction to the 28-point plan regarding Ukraine, where the EU very clearly said there's no plan without the Ukrainians.
Once again, fresh calls were made for the EU to halt all trade with the Israeli regime. There have been any number of debates and events in the European Parliament relating to the plight of Palestinians, but they effectively come to nothing. This is because any potential sanctions don't even get as far as here, the EU Council, and that is because the European Commission knows they'll be blocked by certain member states. Analysts argue that the EU has now taken a back seat on foreign policy, with the United States firmly in control.
I mean, the whole situation with the European Union in the Middle East now, it's clear there is no vision in Europe, there is no policy, at least no coherent policy.
Some legislators support Albanese's call for dual EU-Israeli nationals to be investigated upon re-entering the bloc, a measure previously applied to suspected foreign fighters returning from Daesh-controlled areas.
Was immediately, oh, this is a potential terrorist because he was fighting in the Middle East, and now it's completely silenced. I mean, the right wing, although they always talk about security and how to watch the borders so that no terrorists come inside, now they receive with open hands.
Albanese told the committee that the EU should suspend all ties with Israel except those required to enforce international court rulings against Tel Aviv. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Braving the autumn chill, people across Indian-administered Kashmir gathered in large numbers on Tuesday to mark the martyrdom anniversary of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, the revered daughter of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The Tuesday event concluded week-long ceremonies in Kashmir and the neighboring border area of Kargil, which featured religious gatherings, scholarly conferences and mourning processions to honor Hazrat Fatima.
Hazrat Fatima exemplifies the highest standards of behavior as a daughter, wife and mother. Her life stands as a timeless model of virtue for every generation. Although she lived only 18 years, her spiritual closeness to God earned her the title of Leader of the Women of Paradise.
Mourners emphasize that Hazrat Fatima's immense contribution to Islam is often overlooked, particularly in the West due to persistent misconceptions about women's rights and status in Islamic tradition.
Islam uniquely advocates gender equality and firmly protects women's rights. In an era where society increasingly commodifies women, the teachings and example of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, are more relevant than ever, offering a complete model of dignity and respect. Her moral integrity, humility and devotion make her unique among all women.
Speakers recalled Prophet Muhammad's profound love for his daughter, affection that directly challenged the norms of pre-Islamic Arabia, where daughters were frequently devalued.
Hazrat Fatima possessed qualities beyond description. She was a divine personality and a fountainhead of guidance and piety, our Holy Prophet's love and respect for his daughter was so profound that it would stand up in her honor. Her unwavering defense of justice and rightful leadership reflects her commitment to truth, integrity, and the rights of the oppressed.
The speakers urge people to study Hazrat Fatima's life more deeply and draw inspiration from her patience, piety, and unwavering faith, saying her legacy remains a guiding light for Muslim women and a model of steadfastness and spiritual excellence.
As Kashmir joined the global Muslim community in remembering Hazrat Fatima Zahra, scholars and participants describe her as a timeless role model whose humility, strength, and devotion continue to guide Muslims across generations. Sayyidi Safir, Indian Administered Kashmir.
Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Larajani, arrived in Pakistan on Monday. His visit marks a significant step in the ongoing efforts by both countries to consolidate cooperation amid heightened regional tensions. Shortly after his arrival, Larajani met Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif, President Asif Ali Zardari, Deputy Prime Minister Ishaq Dar, and other high-ranking officials and think tank heads, engaging in wide-ranging discussions on bilateral ties and regional security. The discussions focused on expanding bilateral trade, with both sides reiterating their commitment to removing trade barriers, activating the barter trade mechanism, and expediting the Pakistan-Iran Free Trade Agreement. Larajani also praised Pakistan's support for Iran during the U.S.-Israeli aggression against the country earlier this year.
We discussed all key bilateral matters, especially how to expand our economic cooperation and strengthen trade. Pakistan is a true brotherly nation, and together we explored practical ways to deepen our security ties, enhance people-to-people contact, and coordinate our positions on major international issues.
Pakistani leadership underscored Islamabad's commitment to deepening political, economic, and security cooperation with Tehran.
We discussed all the regional, bilateral, global issues. It was a wonderful meeting. I'm grateful to my brother Excellency for his visit and sparing time to meet with me. And we had very open discussion about all the issues which are currently being faced by the regional and the multilateral forums.
Observers say Larajani's visit signals a strategic recalibration in Iran's regional engagement after the June war with Israel. They say the visit also underscores Pakistan's rising relevance in Tehran's long-term vision, particularly in border security, regional trade, and balanced diplomacy in a volatile neighborhood.
We are proud of Iran's resistance. They have set a new example because they have shattered the myth of Israeli invincibility through the determination, through the will, and the fighting power of the Iranian nation. And we feel that Iran showed that imperialism, hegemony, Zionism, they say might is right, right is might. And they failed miserably in that.
Larajani is the second high-ranking Iranian official to visit Pakistan this month, after Parliament Speaker Mohammad Bakar Kalibaf.
The latest high-level meetings between the top officials of Iran and Pakistan show that the two neighbors are not only focused on boosting trade and economic partnerships, but also on developing coordinated mechanisms for regional peace and security. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Thanks to Trump, European Commission insiders say an atmosphere of fear and uncertainty continues to hang over EU-US trade relations. Meeting on Monday, EU trade ministers agreed the bloc must broaden its commercial horizons and seek additional stable partners.
What we are working on continuously, that we have to diversify our trade. The commissioner gave us a state on ongoing negotiations with India and a number of other countries and regions in Asia, Middle East and Africa.
It emerged at Monday's meeting, attended by senior White House officials, that the EU has already paid €173 billion for US energy imports this year, much of it for costly liquefied natural gas shipped across the Atlantic. those charges filter through industry and ultimately onto consumers. It's a stark contrast to the much cheaper Russian gas that once powered the EU. The head of the European Commission, Ursula von der Leyen, struck a deal with Trump at his golf course in Scotland last July. He had been threatening 50% US tariffs on all EU imports, but in the end they settled on a baseline 15% levy. Now Washington officials are annoyed at the EU over its slow implementation of that deal. Punishing 50% US tariffs on EU steel and aluminium remain firmly in place. The current trade arrangements have drawn sharp criticism from inside the European Parliament.
Trump is the worst bully in the schoolyard. He picks on everyone. You should never give in to blackmail. The more money we promise to pour into the US, the more they will demand from us.
EU citizens are equally scathing of the current US administration.
I think it's just right now a pause maybe before, I know, like maybe then Trump decides to impose tariffs again or to increase them on us. And plus right now with the Ukraine plan, again, like the recently disclosed Ukraine plan, is going to be other tensions as well.
If Vance is taking the place of Trump because he's talking about that now, I think it's even more dangerous. And in a way, even if they go back and they will be less rude in a few years, I think the tune is set, if we can say this in English. I think it's very dangerous. Yeah, I think so.
Government leaders are being accused of surrendering far too much ground to Trump on trade, leaving millions of already struggling EU businesses and households to shoulder the cost. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Italian prosecutors will have to decide whether to put the suspects, who today are between 65 and 80 years old, on trial. They are suspected of voluntary murder aggravated by cruelty and abject motives, a crime which has no statute of limitations and carries a maximum life sentence.
Some political analysts believe that the whole Sarajevo sniper tourism affair can also be read through the lens of geopolitics. They suspect that there are governments who are trying to link Serbian President Aleksandar Vučić to the so-called sniper safaris that took place in Bosnia in the 1990s.
The risk that this affair is turned into a political tool clearly exists. Some may be eager to find political implications in these murders, but they would be wrong. Those were just criminal acts.
I think it could well be politicized because the information that we have at the moment is very murky indeed, and no concrete details are being given as to what is actually being investigated. Neither the numbers, nor the people involved, nor the countries involved.
During the Rome press conference, Gavazzeni also pointed out that Italy's military intelligence agency was aware of the abominable trips when they took place, but nothing was done to stop them. Max Civili, Rome.
Spin breath and words.
such a beautiful pain. Have I met you anywhere before? I feel I've known you a thousand years or more.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say? Of
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Good morning. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, with me, Atta, the host of this program. An analysis on the most important Islamic teachings and doctrines. Two experts, two guest speakers, two ustad and professors from the Islamic House of Awru here, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Danish. Sheikh Fadai, salam alaikum to you.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Danish, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
So we'll welcome again to the studio here at IRIB English Radio. All right. For today's discussion, we want to talk about visiting graves, whether it is allowed in Islam or not. It is among Islamic, especially Shia traditions, which is recommended. And so some special days, on some special occasions, the people go to the cemeteries and to the graveyards and pay visit to the graves and sometimes the tomb of the holy imams or something like that. For today's discussion, I want to talk about the general grave visiting. Sheikh Fadai, let's start with you. So where does it come from, visiting the graves?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, in Islam, we believe that after death, the new life starts. We don't think that this material aspect of life is the only aspect. We have two kinds of life, material life and the other one, which is spiritual and eternal life. After we die, we just change our way of life. We get out of this body, which is our means. You know, the real me is my soul.
Yes.
Not my body.
All right.
This body is a means, like a car. When you drive a car, the main one are you as a driver. You are going somewhere, not your car. Car is just your means, just is the transportation means.
Yes.
When you lose this car, you are you.
Yes.
You do not finish.
Yeah.
When we die, we do not finish. We just lost our car.
Yes.
Which is the body.
All right.
So we put this body under the ground, under the soil. But why do we refer to this body again?
Mm-hmm.
Because we have in our riwayats, القبر إن إما حفرة من حفر النار وإما روضة من رياض الجنة.
Uh-huh.
This grave.
But would you translate? That's right.
Yes.
Okay.
The grave is one hole from the holes of hell.
All right.
Or one garden of the gardens of heaven.
All right.
This is the rivaya. What does it mean? It means that before you enter the day of Hisab, Yawm al-Hisab, the day of calculation,
yes,
of the deeds, you are in your grave,
uh-huh,
not the body,
okay,
even the soul.
All right.
Even the soul is there, but not by material aspect that we see.
Mm-hmm.
If you dig the grave, you don't see unless the body.
The skeletons over there.
Yes.
Yeah.
But
okay.
We believe that when God and our prophet says that this is a hole, one hole from the holes of hell, or one garden from the gardens of
paradise,
heaven.
That's right.
He is here. He stays here.
Mm-hmm.
And God will make a contemporary hell or heaven for him.
Even I've heard that on the day of resurrection, the true meaning of resurrection is this, that the people are rising,
yes,
up from the graves, okay?
Yes. We believe that he stays here.
Uh-huh.
So we refer to this grave in order to help him.
Mm-hmm.
How? You know, when you, for example, recite Quran verses or you recite some du'as, you pray for him, you are helping him.
Mm-hmm.
He himself or she herself, he cannot continue his deeds.
All right.
The a'mal, the deeds of him, is closed.
It's
he cannot
closed, that's
continue.
Right.
But you can continue helping him.
Okay.
So we go there in order to help him. So this
that's
is
right.
not bid'ah. This is not haram. And we can continue that. We have some witness that,
okay,
in the time of Prophet.
All right. That's right. So this was my next question for Sheikh Danish, that was this a tradition, we can say, conduct of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt to pay visit to the tombs of the deceased one or not?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So regarding this, as Sheikh Fadai mentioned, that it was a tradition of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Lady Fatima, salamullah alayha, is mentioned to have visited the grave of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the death of the Holy Prophet. And we have this concept of Baytul Ahzan,
uh-huh,
which was specifically made by Imam Ali alayhi salam for the days of mourning of,
right,
Lady Fatima Tuzahra. She would visit the grave of the Holy Prophet. She would weep over the grave of the,
mm-hmm,
Holy Prophet. And of course, it was a way of showing her displeasure for what had happened after the death.
And the photos are still available if you Google it, you know, Jannat al-Baqi or Bayt al-Ahzan, because,
yes,
there were some constructions, dome constructions made on them,
yes,
is still available, okay?
Yes. And
before they were destroyed.
And the graves of the martyrs of the Uhud,
uh-huh,
battle.
Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada,
Hamza,
that's right.
Sayyid al-Shuhada.
Right.
There were special commemoration ceremonies,
mm-hmm,
for Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked the Medinan women that would you not commemorate the martyrdom of my relative, my uncle.
That's right.
As you have commemorated your own relative. So they gathered to commemorate his martyrdom. Mourning ceremonies were held. And of course, visiting the graves of the Shuhada'i Uhud was a part of the tradition,
okay,
of the Muslims. And throughout history,
Prophet Muhammad used to pay visit to the tomb of Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada too, isn't it?
Prophet Muhammad,
okay,
yes.
If I'm right, you know, Prophet Muhammad used to pay visit to the tombs,
yeah,
of the martyrs.
Do we have this tradition here?
Or, for instance, the paying ziyara to the tomb of his,
yes,
mother.
Yes.
Amina, okay?
Yes.
That's
so,
right.
So we have in the traditions that the Shuhada'i Uhud, or the martyrs of Uhud, were commemorated. Lady Zahra, salamullah alayha,
yes,
used to pay visit to the grave of the Holy Prophet. And even the companions used,
uh-huh,
to come to the Holy Prophet. They would ask the Holy Prophet for praying for them, and their prayers were answered. In their lifetime, in the lifetime of the Holy Prophet, and even after the lifetime of the Holy Prophet, we have traditions that companions would come to the Holy Prophet and his grave, and they would get their hajas answered through this process.
That's
so
right.
We have
was this only for, we can't say paying visit and remembering the deceased one, or no? They believe that there must be a relation between our paying visit and the situation, the conditions of the dead body or the deceased one over there.
Yes. So regarding the concept of the Ahl al-Sunnah, the majority of the scholars of the Ahl al-Sunnah believe that paying visit to the graves of their deceased one, the near ones, the elders of the family, for example, is recommended on occasion, and it is mustahab for all the men of the community to visit. Regarding the women visiting the graves, there is a difference of opinion, but regarding the men in the community, it is considered mustahab, or an act that is considered that is recommended.
All right.
Right? So, but the Wahhabi thought or the Salafi thought would disagree with with that concept, but the view of the Ahl al-Tashayyu or the followers of the Ahl al-Bayt is that not only men, but also for women, it is mustahab and recommended to visit the graves of all the dead relatives, or even when you visit the graves, you have this this salam from the Holy Prophet that is recommended. As-salamu alayka ya ahl al-qubur.
Yes.
And so this is narrated even in Sunni sources that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would pass from a graveyard, he would send this salutation or salam to these people who had died earlier.
Even Imam Ali alayhi salam in a beautiful hadith is addressing the deceased one in Wadi al-Salam. He is talking to them as if they are alive, okay? So, I mean, all these ahadiths show that there must be a philosophy. And there are some special etiquettes, for example, for burying a deceased one, okay? This is not so as burying it, okay, over there and just leaving it, okay? So there are some burial processions done and ceremonies over there. There are these etiquettes must be observed.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Again, the same question, what's the effect of our paying visit to a deceased one? Does he or she feel it? I mean, our paying visit?
Yes, of course. You know, if I want to explain it by an example.
Very good.
You can imagine that someone is in a jail.
Uh-huh.
When he is in a jail, he cannot work to earn money, I don't know, to buy some food, to, I don't know, buy some water for himself. He cannot do anything, but you, as his relatives, out of the jail, you can work, earn money, and buy food for him.
Mm-hmm.
When you go to visit this one in prison, you can help him.
Okay.
Even if they don't give him any food, you can give him. Even if they give food to him, you can give him more.
All right.
You know, the one in the grave is like the one in a jail.
Like a prisoner.
Like a prisoner.
That's right.
He cannot act.
Mm-hmm.
The action profile is closed.
Yes.
He cannot continue. But you can help him.
Right.
And about the tradition of Prophet, you know, we say that we go to his grave to help him. Do we have an example from Prophet that this philosophy is correct or not? Yes, we have. Even in Quran, my brother mentioned to some rivayats as tradition, and we have, I want to add, a verse we have in Surah Toba, verse 84, وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَى قَبْرِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا. You know, what is this verse? What is this story? The story of this verse is that after some battles in the time of Prophet, some of the people who were killed, they were apparently Muslims, but they were munafiq, mm-hmm. engaged with hypocrisy.
That's right.
And all the time they looked for hurting Islam and Muslims and prophets. So they were killed in the battlefield. And because Prophet was kind, he tried to do istighfar for them. So he wanted God to forgive them. Prophet stayed on their grave. It means that Prophet visited their grave and did istighfar for them. God, please forgive them. And a verse revealed, وَلَا تُسَلَّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. Do not say prayer for them. وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ. Don't be kind with them. You know, it doesn't mean that Prophet didn't know what is right or wrong. It was Prophet's kindness more than he was ordered.
That's right. Yeah, so it was a custom of paying visit to the people.
Yeah, I want to say that.
That's right.
So what is the meaning? It means that it was a tradition that Prophet used to go and visit the graves, but this one, this example was banned by God.
Because there were hypocrites.
Yes.
So Prophet Muhammad was prohibited from paying visit to the tomb and the graves of the hypocrites.
But God didn't say, do not stay on everyone's grave. He said, وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ. This one who is hypocrite. So from this verse, we can understand that this was a tradition, that even Prophet did that.
Okay.
And so what is the philosophy? What did Prophet do for them that God banned it? Do istighfar for them.
All right.
So this one doesn't deserve that.
All right.
But what about the other one?
Okay.
Our relatives do not consider them as hypocrite people.
All right.
So they are dying, and like the tradition of Prophet, we want to go to their graves and ask God to forgive them. And even about the tradition of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of Prophet, we have that she used to go to the grave of Hamza every week.
Yes.
She used to go and made tasbih from the soil of the grave of Hamza. So this is not bid'ah, as some Wahhabi scholars claim that.
Okay, that's it. So, Sheikh Danish, your final remarks regarding paying visits to the tomb, Sheikh.
Yes. So, as Sheikh Fadai mentioned, that there's a verse in the Holy Quran regarding this. Another verse of the Holy Quran also alludes to the same topic. It's Surah Tawbah, verse number 103. And the verse goes like this, that خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَاهِرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ Wallahu Samiyun Alim. It's basically on the wujub or the obligation of zakah. Zakat, or the ordained amount of charity that is given out of the possession of the Muslims. So when zakat was made wajib, the Holy Prophet is commanded to take zakat from the Muslims and then to pray for them. Wasalli alayhim.
All right.
And what is the effect of the prayer of the Holy Prophet for the Muslims? Inna salataka sakanun lahum, that your prayer for them is a source of peace and security for the believers. So whenever the Prophet prays for a person who is alive or dead, it is going to send blessings and peace and security on that person.
That's right.
And therefore, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a hayat barzakhi. He is not dead in the way that
it's a kind of purgatory life, or a kind of becomes a life in the in the world between these worlds.
When
and
we
other
say
world,
that shuhada, or the martyrs, are alive, the Prophet, being the Prophet of the martyrs, is of course alive in the sense that he can listen to the prayers, or he can listen to the salawat or the blessings sent upon him.
Okay.
And so he responds to these blessings and to these prayers, and as a result, he prays for the believers. And this this prayer for the believers is a source of security and peace and blessings for the believers. Therefore, we say that visiting the tomb of the Prophet, the prayer of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the prayer of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam is a source of peace and security and blessings for the believers.
That's right. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much, Sheikh Dana, Sheikh Fadai, for a nice elaboration regarding this concept. paying visits to the tombs and the graves of our deceased ones. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. Also send us your emails and questions at iranradio@irib.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran.
Good evening to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio from Tehran. Very nice to have you with us. I'm your host for the next hour. We start with our evening news bulletin that will be followed by today's special, a special daily mixed format program that deals with various Islamic and Iranian occasions. And to round up this hour's programs, we have our radio productions feature. Stay with us for the next hour.
Still alive. Oh, yeah. I will caress
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
As a reminder of our top stories, the leader of the Islamic Revolution says the Iranian nation defeated both the US and Israel in the 12-day war as they reached none of their objectives. Tehran has strongly condemned the violence against Palestinians in the West Bank, saying Israeli crimes should be recognized as crimes against humanity. And at least 13 people have been killed in Israeli attacks in the town of Beit Jin near Syria's capital, Damascus. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, I am Bahman Urey, and this is news. The leader of the Islamic Revolution has dismissed rumors that Tehran has sent messages to Washington seeking dialogue, stressing that the United States is unworthy of Iran's cooperation. Ayatollah Khamenei also recalled the 12-day imposed war in Iran in June, noting that the Iranian nation defeated both the U.S.